If you'll bear with me, I'm going to read again the first four verses of 1 John 1. That's where our message will be this morning. And we'll be spending time as our first series in 1 John, because it wasn't too long ago that I preached through it. And given all the back and forth travel for the first two or three months, I will be modifying but reusing a series that I've preached before. So I'm being upfront with you. I'm not writing all new sermons quite yet. We will get there, I assure you. But as I said, there's just going to be too much back and forth to do it well. So we'll be here in 1 John. We'll take a little pause for Palm Sunday and Easter. We'll have appropriate sermons for that. But otherwise, we'll be in 1 John for a little while. So let's listen again to the first four verses of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. If you'll bear with me, I'd like to pray again. It's always been my custom just before preaching to pray. So let's bow together. Our Lord and our God, we have lifted up our voices already, both in praise and in prayer. We've asked you to bless to us the reading of your word. And now, O Lord, bless to us the preaching of your word. Send your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear the voice of Christ and to be comforted and encouraged by you, O God, our Father. And, O Lord, I do ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, give me strength, clarity of thought and of speech, so that the words that come out of my mouth in the message this morning will be exactly what you want your people who are gathered in this room today to hear, and that you will use that proclamation to strengthen them, to comfort them, to draw them back to you if they're straying, all as a blessing for them and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, I was a student at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. And somewhere within the first month of my arrival there, I had an attack of what I only learned a few years ago is something called familial Mediterranean fever. It is wicked abdominal pain. It feels like appendicitis doubled over. So here I am, first time experiencing this thing, and I'm in a foreign country, far from a family, far from home, and I had no idea what was going on. Well, foolish youngster that I was, I proceeded in all that pain to go to my Latin class. And there were a couple of ladies in the class who were a little bit older. They were already moms. And they took one look at me and they said, "Son, what are you doing here? You need to go see a doctor." And I said, "Well, it's just a stomach ache. It'll go away." "No, you need to go see a doctor." So I promised them when class was over, I'd go to the medical clinic on campus. Well, make the long story short, I did that. And the doctor goes, "I think this might be appendicitis. I want you to go to your room, pack a little bag, get a cab, and go to such and such a hospital." In the British system, they had a different local hospital on call each day to receive cases like this. So hop in the taxi, I show up at the hospital, I walk in, and the first thing I experience is it's almost empty except for the nurse at the desk. But she goes, "Mr. Matosian, we've been waiting for you," of course with a nice Scottish accent. And I thought, "Oh, okay." She walks me down the hall, and as I'm walking down this hall, I'm looking around, looks like things haven't changed there since 1915. World War I era, And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to die. Mom's going to be flying and dad to pick up the body and go back to Los Angeles. And anyway, they put me on a bed, and a few minutes later, a man in a white coat shows up. Although I would prefer to say a teenager in a white coat. I look at this doctor, and those of you who remember the 1980s program Doogie Howser, I'm going, I don't want Doogie treating me. What is this? He looked like a little kid, and he's starting to, you know, press on my abdomen and check things out. And a moment later, another doctor shows up, and this guy looks at me. He must have seen it in my face. He goes, my colleague might look really young, but he's an excellent doctor. And I'm looking at him thinking, son, you don't look that much older than he does. What are you talking about? So I'm, you know, lying there worried because I'm wondering, do these guys actually have the knowledge and the experience to do what needs to be done to figure out what I'm experiencing and treat me? You don't want a surgeon who has only read about surgical procedures, or they didn't have it back then, but who's only watched it on YouTube. Oh yeah, you make the incision right here. No, thank you. You want the one who has not only book learning, but the hands-on experience to know and understand both how to make the right diagnosis and then to give the right treatment. It's very similar to going to court. The evidence that's supposed to be presented there needs to be eyewitness testimony. If they're talking about something they've only heard about, they haven't experienced it. It's called hearsay. It's not considered fully trustworthy evidence. Well, these distinctions between book knowledge and experiential knowledge, between good testimony from an eyewitness and mere hearsay, these aren't modern inventions. Even in ancient days, the expectation was that you would have two or three witnesses to prove any point in a case of justice, so that justice would be done. When John wrote his letter to this church in the first century, this was a group of people who were on the cusp of losing the joy of faith in Christ. It might even be, really, on one level, that they had already lost it, because this was a group that had just come through a church split. Many members had walked away, had left, and those who remained were smarting from their wounds. They were filled with sorrow and aching hearts. I don't know about you, I hope it's not the case, but the reality is many of us have probably experienced that similar kind of church split at some point in our lives if we've been in church for any length of time. And just like we would do, in the midst of those struggles, they questioned their faith. Is it true? Is it real? Do I have the truth? Or am I believing a lie? Do we have the wrong convictions? Maybe the ones who left are actually right. They have the truth and we don't. Are we no longer in fellowship with God? Have we fallen out of favor with him? And so it is that John is writing to this church to help them to emerge from the darkness of doubt and of self-questioning. And he does that by providing true, eyewitness, clear, definitive testimony that comes from experience, not mere hearsay. And he does it in an incredibly warm way. As we'll see in chapter 2, he uses that phrase, my little children. This is a pastor with a true shepherd's heart who cares about these people who are hurting and aching and doubting and questioning. And he's saying to them, my sisters and brothers, don't worry. You're not on the wrong path. On the contrary, you very much are on the right one. And I want to remind you of that through my testimony. There's quite a beauty to his words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, looked upon, have touched with our hands. There's almost a cadence to it as John writes. And so with this beauty and power in his opening words, John comes to testify as a firsthand eyewitness to Jesus Christ. His knowledge is no mere book learning. He's the doctor we would trust to do the right surgery. But through and through, John has deep, direct, and personal acquaintance with Jesus and all the facts about him. And so John uses four expressions to describe this knowledge that he has as his way to encourage and lift up these self-doubting believers to restore their joy in Jesus. And those same words and phrases are there to lift you and me up, to assure us even when we go through periods of doubt. Now, as he introduces his subject, John describes it as that which was from the beginning. And then just a couple lines later, he uses the expression, the word of life and the eternal life. And these are all references, John's descriptive code, so to speak, to Jesus. So let's make that really clear right up front. He's talking about Jesus when he uses those phrases. Speaking then of that eternal life, John says this: first, we have heard it. Second, we have seen with our eyes. Third, we looked upon it, and fourth, and which we have touched with our hands. Do you notice how all of these phrases are descriptions of a kind of firsthand, very direct knowledge of the subject? And through this, then, John is witnessing and testifying to Jesus. I want to spend a little time on each of these four phrases this morning to help us hear the message from John. First of all, the phrase, which we have heard. I want you to notice that John doesn't say this is something about which we've heard. He doesn't say, I read about it in the Galilee Gazette, or in the Jerusalem Journal, or in the Temple Times. The subject that John is talking about, he has heard this eternal life. He has heard this which was from the beginning. He has heard him personally, directly, immediately. Putting it a little differently, John is saying, I've hung out with Jesus. Put it in our little bit of a modern colloquialism. I've heard him speak and teach with my very own ears. I'm not passing on to you a report from someone else. I'm giving to you first person ear witness testimony. That's the kind of testimony you and I can trust. He's the one who was there. He has heard Jesus. He sat at Jesus' feet as a disciple, listening and learning day by day. And it's out of that experience that he's reporting to us. He's passing on what he himself heard and learned. To the sense of sound, John adds the sense of sight, which we have seen with our eyes, he says. John didn't watch a video recording on DVD or Blu-ray or a digital download. He didn't view the life of Jesus through a live stream feed. He didn't get to know Jesus through some kind of reality television show. I don't remember now, it was 20, 30 years ago that film came out, the Truman Show, where this, you know, the man is born and grows up all on a movie set. I come from Los Angeles and Hollywood and so on. I know a thing or two about that culture. But anyhow, that's not what John, that's not the way John saw and experienced Jesus. John saw Jesus in the flesh. He traveled with him. He walked with him. He ate with him. John made eye contact with him. Think about that for a moment. There's much more that goes on in that kind of seeing, in making of that eye contact, than just go, oh, well, you know, there goes a car that just passed by. There's an observation that's taking place. More than once since the time of Christ, there have been those who questioned whether Jesus even existed. And even in the first century, as part of the problem that John is addressing in 1 John, there were those who denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. At best, they viewed him as a kind of phantom or a spirit being, influenced by certain forms of Greek philosophy that believed that any kind of material or bodily existence couldn't possibly be good. They said, well, yeah, you saw him, but that's really just something you saw. He wasn't really there in any physical, material form. But John says, I saw him. I saw him with my very own eyes. Because the fact is that God created all things good. He made the planets, the stars, the sheep, the cattle. He made humans, man and woman in his image, and gave them physical, material bodies. He called it all very good. And so John is testifying and saying, as part of all that goodness, here is Jesus. I saw this eternal life with my very own eyes. This was no ghost. It wasn't some figment of one's imagination. It wasn't a mere image on a screen. I saw in person. Interestingly, John adds another visual phrase when he says, which we have looked upon. He takes it a step further. He didn't merely see Jesus. He gazed upon Jesus. He made a careful observation of Jesus. Perhaps John is trying to convey something of a sense of being amazed and mesmerized. Wow, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord of the universe come down to earth for us. He was fascinated with Christ. He watched his life. He listened to him. Living together day in and out, day in and day out, John had a detailed and deep knowledge of Jesus. He watched him. He observed him carefully and reflectively. He observed all that Jesus did and said. And now he comes to bear witness to this Jesus. He's crying out and he's saying, hear my testimony. Please hear it. Hear it. And be not unbelieving, but believe. Know that this Jesus is the life. He is the truth. He is the one sent by God. He doesn't stop there either. He continues, adding one other sense. And have touched, he says, with our hands. John has had physical contact with Jesus. He touched him. Sound, sight, and touch. At the Last Supper, John leaned back against Jesus at one point to ask him who would be the betrayer. There's physical contact being made. He can say, I've experienced this one. He's real. How do you describe the feel of beach sand without walking on it barefoot? How can you explain it without scooping it into your hands and letting it run through your fingers? Or taking it and mixing it with the ocean water to build sandcastles? It's through that touching experience that you come to understand something of that sand. And John is saying, I not only saw and heard and watched closely, but I touched this one. He's not just some figment of the imagination, but very real and true. I imagine that John and Jesus and the other apostles might have greeted one another many times with a typical Middle Eastern men's kiss. I'm Armenian, born and raised in Southern California, but something of a Middle Eastern culture. And you have either the double or the triple. It depends on where they come from. I remember, especially as a little kid, my grandfather, of course that's a grandfather kissing his grandchildren, but when he would do that to us, it would be very scruffy. And I always wondered, well, my goodness, didn't you shave this morning? Well, many years later, after the Lord had taken him home, I discovered that he was so strict in his Lord's Day view, he would shave Saturday night. And so on Sunday, when we saw him at church, well, there was already a beard growing there. And so you can imagine John and Jesus having those typical greetings and embraces of one another so that John can say, I have touched him. I've experienced him. Based on all of his senses, John is saying to these believers in the first century, and to you and me, Jesus exists. He's real. He is life. Those who split this young congregation apart were denying Jesus' bodily existence. They, John says, are the spirit of Antichrist, those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. But to those who stayed in the church, by his report, John is providing assurance. You believe in Jesus? That he lived, that he died, that he rose again, that he was in a real, true human body like you and me? He says, you believe that? You have the truth. And I can testify to it. Amen. I can testify to it. I heard. I saw. I watched. I touched. You can continue to stand firm in your faith and experience the life and joy and peace and forgiveness and hope of being a follower of Jesus. John is a true, legitimate, trustworthy eye and ear witness. He knows what he's talking about, not by book learning, but by that true firsthand experience. Let me pause just for a moment and ask you this question. Do you ever wonder if Jesus is real? Do you ever have moments, you've been a Christian a long time, you're going through the motions, but you go, do I really have the truth? Am I on the right path? Those of you who were in the Sunday school class this morning, we watched a part of a video and we saw some people raising just those kinds of questions. If you're in that category, or you ever find yourself in that category, come back to John. Come back here and listen to him closely. Listen to his testimony. I heard, I saw, I watched, I touched. Let him help you with your doubts, that you might be encouraged and return to that joy in Christ. Now, John says all of these things that we know from sight and sound and personal experience of Jesus, all that we know about this one who is and who gives true and eternal life, all of this, he says, we report to you. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. This Jesus who came to earth, who was manifested to us, we report and declare and proclaim to you this Jesus. I'm using the word report here because I want to emphasize what he's been trying to do in giving the evidence and his testimony. When we use the word proclaim, sometimes we think of that in such a way, well, you're just trying to sway us to follow your ideas. No, no, no. John is saying, I'm coming with a true report. Of course it's a proclamation, but I'm coming to deliver what I know to be the truth. I'm delivering that to you so that you can be part of our union to experience life. You see, John isn't here just to bear witness and give you information. He doesn't come and say, we saw and heard and experienced and touched and felt and so on, to go, oh, wow, John, that's fascinating what you went through, what you experienced. That's great. John brings that testimony. He brings that report because he wants you and me, as he wanted this early group of believers, to understand the fellowship into which the truth of a real Jesus brings you and me. He wants us to be in the fellowship of the apostles of Jesus, which isn't simply a companionship with one another. It was a union and communion and mutual delight in God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship He wants us in. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, here's what John's saying. If you accept, if you embrace, if you receive my report, you will be part of the joy-filled bond and union that we have with God. You don't get to just be one of us. That might be nice. You get to be one who is in full fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the invitation. He comes as a witness to deliver a report and to extend that invitation. He's saying, come to the truth and experience the bond of knowing God deeply. And perhaps one of the best pictures of that kind of communion with God and that bond is the relationship that soldiers have with one another. These are some of the closest human bonds anyone experiences because of what they deal with going through boot camp together, then on the battlefield together. They're close and tight. And John is saying, we've heard, seen, watched, touched Jesus who is life. And we want you to know it, to embrace it, to believe it, that He is the one. And as you do, you get to experience that deep bond with the maker and sustainer of the universe. If human bonds are a delight, how much more that divine fellowship? The whole burden of John's ministry is to make Jesus known so that you will be brought into that knowledge of God, to know Him and to delight in Him. As our first question answer in our catechism puts it, it's the only one most of us really know. Man's chief end is to glorify God and what? To enjoy Him forever. And that's what John is getting at. Through Jesus, you get to enjoy God, to delight in Him, to know Him. Whom have I in heaven but you? Psalm 73:25. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Now, throughout the rest of this letter, John's going to be introducing us and helping us understand more and more about the nature of that fellowship with God. But as John concludes his introduction, he closes with these warm words. Verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John doesn't want anything from this young church. He's not asking them for something. He's not selling them anything. Rather, he wants their joy in Christ to be restored. And so he says, we're writing so that our joy may be complete. And when he says our joy, what he means by that is not his alone, but yours and ours together. It's part of that communion and union and fellowship. And so in the face of all of the hardships of life, of all the scary moments of viruses great and small, of all the pains and the sorrows and hurts, sadnesses, losses, fears, we can create very long lists of all the woes we have in this life. I know you've experienced them. I've experienced them. And there's more to come. But in the midst of all of that, John is saying, join us by faith in Jesus. Come, have fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus. Then your joy and ours will reach its fullest measure. That is God's gift of grace to you and me in Jesus.